Grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of you know, Robin's dad has been rapidly declining and has been on hospice for the past week and a half. So as a result, we have been spending a lot of time together as a family telling stories, looking at pictures, and preparing for what inevitably lies ahead. Now, some of the pictures that we've found need some explanation, and fortunately, Robin's aunt was here last weekend, and she could provide some of those explanations that we needed. There is a disproportionate amount of pictures featuring an ex-girlfriend named Pam. I can assure you those pictures will not make their way into the slideshow that we are beginning to create. But pictures, as they say, are worth a thousand words. I'm not looking at Rob. I refuse. And trying to select the right pictures to tell the story of the life of Jimmy Butler is a high calling. And there simply are not enough pictures to give the entirety of or explain the entirety of who Robin's dad has been in the life of many people. So we select a few that give us a snapshot, pun intended, of his life. Similarly, we see pictures of who Jesus is in our reading from Hebrews this morning. In particular, there are four images of who Jesus is in our reading this morning, and this is our second week of a five-week sermon series from the book of Hebrews. Last week, Andrea preached, she was sitting there at the first service, Andrea preached on the first four verses of this book, which is probably, as she said, probably more of a sermon than a letter. A sermon delivered to a community that was struggling to remain faithful to the belief that Jesus was in fact the Son of God and the long-promised Messiah. In those four verses that Andrea preached from, Jesus was introduced as the one who speaks for God and as God. And then in less than 1,000 words in those four verses, we saw a picture of Jesus as the heir of all things, and that all things were created through him, and that Jesus is a reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's being. Now this week we encounter those four other images of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And the first image that we encounter in our reading is the image of Jesus as pioneer. As pioneer. If you grew up in Northern California, you no doubt learned about the pioneers who made their way west and the challenges that they faced as they came to the Sierras. If you grew up here, you no doubt learned about the Donner Party at Donner Pass, which wasn't much of a party, and can imagine all the difficulties of that first winter provided. Now, to give you a picture of who my father was, when I was growing up, he thought it was funny that when we went to a restaurant and they asked for our last name, he told them we were the Donner family. So then when our table was ready, the Donner party of five, your table is now ready. Pioneers. The Donner Party included had courage and strength to venture across our country sight unseen in pursuit of a better life for themselves and for others. A pioneer, by definition, makes a way forward for others. Lewis and Clark's expedition provided the pathway, or the road, the trail, the Oregon Trail, as it were, so that others could follow as they saw promises of wide open spaces and the untapped potential in the West. The author of Hebrews pictures Jesus as the pioneer who opens the way to God and who promises all who follow him a better life. The author even describes it as bringing many children to glory. But at the center of this glory is God, who is the creator of us all. And what God wants for us and from us is a relationship. So God sent God's one and only Son to lead us, his creation, back into a relationship with God. Now, pioneers suffer. The Donner Party suffered. They suffer through the rugged terrain of their journey, and Jesus no doubt suffered on his journey for us. The passage says that he was made perfect through his sufferings. If that's what perfection takes, I think I'm pretty good with settling for good enough. How about you? Good enough. However, the word that is translated here is perfect, or perfect, really has more to do with reaching a goal or arriving at a destination than being without blemish, than being perfect. The idea is that Jesus reaches this goal through his sufferings. Now, much to Robin's chagrin, the Tour de France started last weekend, and so I try to watch as much of it as I can, and she suffers. She suffers as I watch those cyclists ride 21 stages over 23 days, some 2,300 miles, as they make their way around France. Watching these professional cyclists suffer one day after another is amazing and inspiring, can't you tell? It is amazing. They suffer to reach the goal of the finish line each and every day, with the ultimate goal of reaching the finish line of the race 2 weeks from today. Side note, they are not finishing in Paris for the first time in over 100 years. They're finishing in Nice this year because of the preparations for the Paris Olympics. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Anyway, this is a picture of what it means to be made perfect through suffering, which is what Jesus has done as a pioneer, leading the way to God. The second image in our reading is the one that Mr. Justin brought our attention and the attention of the children to, which is that as our brother. And Jesus is unique in his desire to call us brothers and sisters because he says he is unashamed to call us brother and sister. Let's be honest, we all have families, right? We know that families aren't perfect. And sometimes it's hard to be in relationship with those people you're related to. Jesus is unashamed to call you brother and sister. But he's not only unashamed to call you brother and sister, he is unashamed to call those people you struggle to be in a relationship with, he calls them brother and sister too. For Jesus loves us all. And being called a sibling of Jesus is an act of grace that offers us a sense of dignity and identity and fellowship within the family of God. And with that comes all the benefits and the responsibilities of being a member of a family. The third picture is of Jesus as liberator. In this picture, Jesus has not just befriended us, but he has saved us. He saves us from the battles we find ourselves in. Battles of addiction or unemployment, battles born of abuse or family dysfunction, the battles of racism and prejudice and injustice that surprise and consume us all. Jesus intercedes in these situations that we find ourselves in to bring deliverance. And he does so by loving us. That might sound like a platitude. In the midst of these battles, Jesus intercedes by loving us. Oh yeah, where's the help in that? Well, when you remember that it is by the power of God's love that Jesus gave himself upon the cross and was raised from the dead, you see what God's love is capable of. You see how confrontational God's love is when Jesus was hanging upon a cross, something that was meant to humiliate and kill. And Jesus took that very action and turned it into something beautiful that we see before us today as he came off the cross and was raised to new life. Jesus provides us liberation through the love through which he came. And the fourth image of Jesus from our reading from the second chapter of Hebrews is that of a high priest. In the final three verses, we read that Jesus didn't come to help the angels, but he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Initially, we might read that as Jesus came to help those early Jews, which he did. But we too are descendants of Abraham. We are descended from the father of the faith. And so he came like us in every way so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. In that first century context, Jews understood that they needed to offer sacrifices in order to remain in relationship with God, in order to atone for their sins. And it was the high priest who offered those sacrifices, and so Jesus became that high priest for each and every one of us. But not only did he become the high priest to offer that sacrifice, he became that sacrifice that was offered for your sins and for mine. For the altar was Golgotha, and the sacrifice, the lamb, was Jesus. And in doing so, by giving himself as a sacrifice for us, his brothers and sisters, Jesus has restored our relationship with Almighty God and has satisfied the need for any further sacrifices. My friends, this is good news. Four images of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. These four images, because of them, and the others we've seen, but in this text, because of these four, we need not fear death. We need not fear death because the Messiah has in fact come. We need not fear death when we've been sent home on hospice, because the Messiah has come. So we can gather around the bed of Robin's father. We can gather around the bed of your mother. We can gather around the bed of your loved ones amidst the reality that a physical death is coming. But we don't need to fear it, for we know that is not where our story ends. For death has been overcome through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection, which the author of Hebrews is trying to make clear to his audience. They have stopped believing or begun to question because it hasn't been popular at the time. This is where our hope lies. Not in the medication, not in the good work that hospice does, and they do great work. But the work has been done upon the cross, and we see it as empty because we understand that Jesus has raised from the dead in order that we need not fear death. If you look in the text, it says he came to overcome the fear of death. We don't need to worry about what is yet to come because we know what is yet to come is glory. Glory in the presence of our Creator. Glory in the presence of all the saints who have gone before. I don't know what those golden roads are going to look like. Robin's dad's ready to report. But I do know it'll be better than anything we can imagine. The love you've experienced here and the ways and shapes you've experienced it, it will be a billion times greater and more fulfilling in heaven. We don't have a gauge to measure how wonderful it'll be. So take the best day, the best time, the best meal that you've had and multiply it by a gazillion. And that won't be sufficient to measure how wonderful it'll be. to be in the presence of our Creator. No more fear. No more pain. No more tears. Thanks be to God. For that is who Jesus is. We have four snapshots here. We had a few snapshots last week. But the crux of the matter is, in less than 1,000 words, God loves you so much that he did send his Son, who unashamedly calls you brothers and sisters and promises you the inheritance of everlasting life in the presence of our Father. Thanks be to God. Amen.